You're listening to guest speaker Steve Woodson speaking at Beach City's Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
The title of tonight's message is called All In, Living a Life of Gratitude. So if you pull out your bulletins, we're going to start off reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is what it says. You guys have that? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for your goodness on this church. I'm thankful for Kent and, Lord, his faithfulness to you. His faithfulness to us as a congregation. I'm thankful for what this church means to so many of us and the impact that it's had on so many of our lives and the impact that it continues to have on this community. And so I just pray that you would be with us tonight, Father, as we open up your word, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak to me also. And it's in this name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but as I was thinking about this message, you know, the title of it is called All In. And we have a hard time committing to things sometimes, don't we? To going all in. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered 9/11. Remember 9/11? And President Bush. President Bush addressed the nation. And what he was saying was, listen, we're going to go after Al-Qaeda for what they've done. And then I remember him saying this. He said, and he was kind of addressing the world, even though he was addressing the states, it was also, he knew the world was listening. And he said, you're either with us or you're against us. You guys remember that? And he got a lot of flack for that. People were like, how can you say that? One side or the other, you know? But he's either saying, you're all in with us through this fight against terrorism, or you're not. And regardless of whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, that didn't matter. But what it reminded me of was something that Jesus said. And this is what Jesus said, very similar. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so what Jesus wants is he wants people who are all in, committed to this life, committed to the Christian life. And once again, we want the way out. When things get a little too tough, and think about even the war against terrorism, right? When things get a little tough, countries start to pull out of Afghanistan and the U.S. And Iran and things like that, or Iraq. But we, as Christians, do the same thing. When the going gets tough, we like to pull out a little past and say, you know what, this is too much for me. I'm gonna pull out of this one, right? And this is why Paul has to write this verse here, and this is what he's telling these guys. Listen, I urge you, brothers, you guys have to be completely all in to this Christian walk. And the first point that we're going to take a look at, there's four main points, but the first one is that we have an obligation as Christians. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. And the reason why he says therefore is because in the last 11 chapters, he's been talking about Christian doctrine and what it means to be a Christian. And now he's getting to the point where he's talking about how we effectively live out our Christian walk on a daily life or in our daily living. So he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. And so he's talking about an obligation that we have as Christians. And we're going to take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 8, and this is what it says. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life if you're mortal, to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Then he says this, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. And what's our obligation? It's to live as Christians. Listen to what he says. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will what? You will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So he says, listen, guys, we're Christians. Because of what God has done, we have an obligation of how we need to live. Okay, that's the first point. And then he goes on. He goes, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So Paul reminds us that we need to take a look at the mercies of God. And I wonder how often we do that as Christians. We take a look at the mercies of God. What are some of the mercies of God? And if I ask my daughters, they'll say, oh, you know, I'm thankful that we have a house. I'm thankful for my friends. But we want to go a little bit deeper. And I think there's three main things that we need to look at. And we're going to look at some of the chapters that Paul had already written in this book of Romans. All right, so we're going to take a look at three of them. Three things that every Christian should remind themselves in view of God's mercy. And the first one is this, that we were spiritually dead. Everyone in their lives, at one point, before you were a Christian, you were spiritually dead. Is that not true? And we need to have a proper view of sin. We need to have a proper view of the sin that we had in our lives. Let's take a look at some of the verses that Paul shares with us. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So there might be the person who says, hey, listen, I'm a lot better than Steve Woodson. I've heard his testimony, man. He was kind of messed up, right? But in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. We've all sinned, and there is no one righteous, not even one. In God's eyes, if you've sinned, you're already done. You're finished. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so no one can say, I haven't sinned. If you've ever told a lie, you've sinned, right? No one can say that. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 5:12, he says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So he goes, it goes all the way back to Adam. When Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, the forbidden fruit, right? Sin entered their lives and it entered the lives of their children and so on down the line to the very present time. So all mankind has sin in their life. All because of Adam. We can thank our family tree for that. And he goes on. He goes, Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And then the last point is this. Romans 6:26, he says, for the wages of sin is death. So you see the build up there. There's no one righteous. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, what God expects of us, right? And this happened because of Adam's original sin. And then he says the wages, the consequences are death. And what he means by that is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. So we need to have a proper view, a proper understanding of the depravity of humankind. And this is what should lead us to repentance. This is what should lead us to say, Jesus, I want you in my life. And this is the second point. We were made alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for our sins. Now, this gives us a picture. When we are absolutely helpless in our sins, there's nothing we can do on our own. We can't earn our way to heaven. And God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for your sins. When you were utterly helpless, this is what happened. Verse 7, now most people, and this is the argument that Paul gives, he goes, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And I think we can agree with that, right? If someone threatens my wife, I'm going to step in front of there and take the bullet. If someone threatens my kids, I'd be more than willing to sacrifice my life for them, and I know you guys would too. And I think there's no argument there. But what makes this gift so tremendous is the following verse. Verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die on the cross while we were yet sinners. When we wanted nothing to do with God, we had no interest in God, and we wanted to live life on our own terms, God said, that's all right, I'm still going to send my son to die on the cross. Some of us might be willing to die for someone who is good. But God said, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for people who are evil, wicked, and they want nothing to do with me. Now that is love. And that is this precious gift that we have. This is what Paul is saying: in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers. Romans chapter 4. We're going to skip the next two verses and go to Romans chapter 4. Paul says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, and blessed, by the way, means, oh, how happy, right? Oh, how happy are the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Man, what a precious gift. There is, I don't care if you win the Mega Millions lottery ticket. That may give you some thrills and some happiness here on earth for a few years. But it does not compare to the eternal gift we have in Jesus Christ. The gift that he gives us. And so when we receive this gift, automatically there should be a response from us. I remember I was meeting with Andrew Gutierrez just about a week and a half ago. You know, Paul tells us in view of God's mercy, right? He wants us to remember this. And Andrew and I were just kind of sharing with each other how we came to know the Lord. And so I was telling him, I said, man, you know, these are the things I did, whatnot. And I was sharing with him that I remember when I recommitted my life to God. And I was sitting there and I felt this weight lifted off my shoulders, right? Because I knew all the horrible things that I had done. And I felt like I just wasted so many years. But not only that, but I felt the sins that had been washed away. And I remember sitting there with these two guys who were sharing the Bible with me. And I just sat there and I just started crying. And I just wouldn't stop crying. I cried for like 2-3 minutes and it just kept coming out of me. And there was a response that came out of me because of that. Because I realized this is such a fantastic gift. I want to commit my life to God. And this is what Paul is talking about. He goes, point number three, God's mercy deserves our response. And I want to read to you guys a quote from Matt Chandler. I just read this book called Explicit Gospel, and this is what he says. He said, the gospel is such power that it necessitates reaction. Jesus Christ has worked such an outrageous wonder that he demands a response, whether hatred or passion. Anyone ambivalent about what Christ has done just isn't clear about the facts. So if we as Christians say we're Christians, we committed our life to God, but aren't willing to completely say, I am all in on this walk. This guy says, you're just not clear on how wonderful this gift is. Look at this example. Read with me in Luke chapter 11. We have a wonderful example of this. Jesus continued towards Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, lepers, by the way, this leprosy kind of ate away at your skin. Okay, and these guys were supposed to stay away from the public, from the cities. They had to live out in the outskirts. So they're crying out to Jesus. They can't go up to him. They're crying out to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. 14, verse 14. He looked at them and said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So these guys call out to Jesus and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And on the way there, they realize they've been cleansed, they've been healed. Imagine the response and how these guys would feel if you have this deadly disease and all of a sudden you're cleansed and you're cured of it. Check out their response. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And he fell at the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, guys, was like a half-breed to the Jews. The Jews hated Samaritans. And yet this is the only man that comes back to Jesus, falls down at his feet because he has been healed. Verse 17, Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? What happened here? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. 90%, right? 9 out of the 10 walked away. They were healed, the Bible says, cleansed of their leprosy. And I wonder, folks, we as Christians, how many times we know that we've been healed, we've committed our lives to God, but we aren't willing to live a life of gratitude and come back and say thank you for what you've done. So that's what our response should look like. It should be one of tremendous gratitude that is committed to God. And we look at the third main point here, that our response should be a life that is committed to God, right? And there's three main aspects of this type of life. And once again, we look at this passage. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So once again, there's three aspects of grateful living that we're going to look at. And the first one is that we offer our lives to God. He says, offer your bodies. And to offer means you give it, right, voluntarily. Just like this guy came back and said, thank you. As Christians, once we're healed by God, we should offer our bodies to God, our lives to God. Voluntarily surrender everything to him. When you go to help someone move, you don't charge them afterwards, right? The whole point of you offering to help them move is to give it to them free of charge. When you have someone over for dinner, you say, hey, I want to offer you over for turkey, right? Come on over. You don't charge them $50 on the way out and say, hey, by the way, this is your half of the bill. No, it's a free gift. And so this is what Paul is saying. Hey, I want you to offer yourselves. Okay, and the second point is this. He says, offer your bodies. What he means is he wants all of us. He wants the entire being, guys. He wants our emotion. He wants our talents, our gifts, our energy, our time. All of us. Everything that we are. And as human beings, we aren't always willing to give up all of it, are we? We want to give a little bit here and a little bit there, but don't ask for too much. Now, come on. Right? I think about my parents. My parents were kind of gave up everything. They were missionaries in Peru, and they moved to Peru in their 20s. You imagine moving to a different country in the 20s? This is back in the 1960s. They gave up everything to serve the Lord. I always tell my parents, I said, what a wonderful example you guys are to me of how we're supposed to live this Christian life. But they gave up everything. The comfort that this country has to offer, when everybody else in Peru is trying to reach the States, they're going to Peru. They're going the opposite direction. They said, no, we want to give our lives to you. And this is what Paul is saying. We need to give all of us when he says, offer your bodies. And the third point is that we have to offer a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means this is our entire lives. It's not just a week or 2 weeks or not one day a week. It's every day for the rest of our lives. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It means it goes on throughout our whole lives. And you think about the example of Paul who wrote this. This guy had everything that the world had to offer. And he walked away from it and offered it to God. And this man, he was stoned. Right? He was stuck in jail. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. This is what a living sacrifice, I mean, we don't have to live like that. But it's going to be difficult. Our walk is going to be difficult. And that's something we need to understand. It was funny, I was talking to my girls, and I was telling them, hey, I have this idea that I got off the internet. We could go around the neighborhoods, all the houses. We like to collect bottles and cans, right, and then turn them in and get the money. I said, we could take this money, and we can buy goats for kids in Africa or in Asia, people who need them, or wells or cows or things like this, right? I mean, that's a lot of money for these guys. And so I was telling my kids, hey, this would be something that we could do together as a family, right? And there'd be a sacrifice there. I mean, it's going to take time on Saturdays, walking around all the houses, picking up all the, you know, might be a little embarrassing, carrying a big old bag of bottles. Look at those four homeless people, right? So there's going to be a sacrifice. You got to get rid of your ego. Check your ego out the door. But I love what my youngest daughter says. She's 8 years old. And she said, why don't we just give up the money that we're going to spend on vacation and give it to them? You should have seen the look of my other two daughters. They weren't too keen on that idea. They were like, I mean, you could tell that they knew it was a good thing to do. They're like, I just don't want to give that up. You know, that's kind of special. But that's what he's talking about. Our lives are supposed to be a living sacrifice. Sometimes we have to sacrifice those things. You know, there's this book I'm reading right now called Kisses from Kate. You guys heard of it? I know it's very popular. But here's this young lady who at 18 years old walked away from her boyfriend, from an opportunity of going to this prestigious college. She was a very smart young lady. And moved to Africa, started an orphanage there at the age of 18. And she had no excuses. She didn't say, well, listen, I don't have the proper training. I can't do this. She was willing to sacrifice everything to move to Africa. And again, this is what Paul is talking about. It's interesting because I think about what we will sacrifice for ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice things if we get to benefit from it. Right? If they're tangible things, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice a lot of time and energy and money if I get to benefit. Like if I have to save money, I'm willing to stop going out to eat if that means going to Hawaii, right? And so we'll sacrifice many times for our own benefit, but we don't want to sacrifice for God. And Paul says, guys, a living sacrifice means not sacrificing for yourself. Remember the gift and how wonderful that gift is? And so we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on God. Now, there are three ways that we live this life. And this is the fourth point, the fourth main point. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, again, there's three things that we're going to take a look at here. And by the way, I'm jumping around on some of these verses because I know I'm going long. But there's three things, three ways that we live this life out. And the first one, he says, it's got to be holy. I look at this passage in the book of Malachi. This is God speaking. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me, says the Lord Almighty. So God says, you guys are willing to honor your fathers and your mothers, and if you're an employee, you're willing to honor your bosses, but how come you're not willing to honor me? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. And the priests at that time, they were the representatives of the people of Israel, and since Jesus died on the cross, we don't need the priests anymore. We go directly to God, okay? So now we can use this as him speaking directly to us. But I ask you, how have we shown contempt, they say, for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled it, God? How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is this not wrong? See, what God's standard was the firstborn. The plump, the strongest animal. That was what was supposed to go to God. The healthy lambs and sheep and cows and goats. And what these guys were doing is they were saving the best for themselves and giving God crippled animals. Animals that had been damaged or animals that were sick. And so listen to what he asked them after that. He says, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? That's a good question, right? Could we at the end of the year say, hey, Uncle Sam, it's been a tough year. I got a lot of expenses. I'm not going to be able to pay taxes this year. But God says, this is what you do to me. You won't even offer me your first fruits. God's standard is holiness. And so if we're going to live a life of sacrifice, he wants it to be holy. He goes on in verse 13 and 14. He says, when you bring injured or crippled or diseased animals offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. He vows to offer it, but then he doesn't. And how many times do we vow to God, God, if you just get me out of this situation, I promise. And we make these vows, and then we give God the leftovers. Does that please God? Does that honor God? God says, cursed is the cheat who does this. And there's three bullet points here that I want to go over. The first one is this, that God wants our best, not our leftovers. Right? He doesn't want us to say, hey, listen, God, I'll live for you after I retire. Right now, I'm way too busy. I got way too much going on. When I retire, then I'll serve you. I'll tell you what, I'll live for you on the weekends only. But during the week, hey, that's my time. God wants lives of integrity and purity. God wants lives of integrity and purity. See, integrity, guys, is when we walk what we say we believe. We walk what we say we believe. And many times, Christians, we're our worst advertisement. We try and lead people to the Lord, and people are like, man, the Christians that I know, they're the biggest hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. God wants us to live holy lives, lives of integrity and purity, so that whether you're in the workplace, you're not cutting corners trying to cheat people, you're being honest. He wants lives of honesty and integrity. And the last bullet point is God wants lives that show his character and his love. We are God's ambassadors, the Bible says. We are God's representation of him on earth. People are supposed to see God and Jesus Christ through us on how we live. Is the way we're living an example of Jesus Christ? Or when you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, they're like, you are? I had no idea, man. Right? We are God's ambassadors. Are the way we are living our lives, is it pleasing God? And that's really the next point here. Paul says it's got to be acceptable. It's got to be pleasing to God. And remember Cain and Abel? You had the two brothers, right? They were the sons of Adam and Eve. And they both offered their sacrifice to God. And yet one of them God was pleased with, and the other one God was not pleased with. And so we can live our lives and say, yeah, I'm living a life for God, just like Cain said, here's my sacrifice. And yet his heart was saying something else. Paul says, it's got to be a sacrifice and a life that pleases God. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You see, Jesus Christ, when he lived in this world, his life was pleasing to God. It was like this fragrant offering coming up to his Father in heaven. And he said, no one takes my life, right? I give it freely. That means his life that he lived, he was giving it to God. It was an offering to God. Never did he live selfishly or for himself. It was always for God, for God's glory, and serving others. And the third point is this, that this is our true worship. Holy, pleasing, and this is your spiritual act of worship, it says. You know, many times we say, yeah, I want to worship God. Well, then start living for God. Worshiping God, we can turn on the tunes and worship God and listen to some great Christian music, motivate us. But as soon as that music turns off and we start living for ourselves, we're not worshiping God. God says, when you live in this manner, you're worshiping me. Your life is a worship. It's a daily worship. I'm going to quote Matt Chandler again from his book, Explicit Gospel. He says, we are worshiping people. Worship is an innate desire, an instinct, an impulse wired into us by God himself. This is a gift from God. That means God made us so that we would live for him and worship him and honor him in everything that we do. But what happened is we have replaced God and filled it with all these other little gods. And so now we live for those little things and say, God, you're going to take the back seat. I got some more important things to do. Right? We need to put God back into the center of our hearts and center of our lives. Remember that verse? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? And all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say all these things shall be added unto you. Go after that stuff, and then you seek God. The first thing we need to do is seek the kingdom of God. Put God first in our lives, and everything else follows into place. So why don't we live these kind of lives? That's the question. Why is Paul having to write this letter and then to say to these guys, I urge you, brothers, what's going on here, guys? I'm urging you to live this kind of life. Why don't we do it? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the very second verse of the main verse that we've been looking at, has the answer. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the answer. Why don't we live for the Lord? Why do we struggle? Why is Paul having to write this and say, guys, you have to live like this? Why don't we do it? Because we're conformed to the world. It's funny, you know, we have the ability to adapt, don't we? I grew up in Peru, went to boarding school in Ecuador, and I remember when I came back to the States, we lived in Tennessee for 1 year, man, I adapted into that culture. I started talking like this, and I went back to Ecuador, and I said, how y'all doing, guys? It's good to see you again. They're like, what happened to you? But we easily adapt. You think of people that moved to California, you don't think they adapt to the way we dress here? I had a roommate from New York. I adapted to his style of speaking. I have so many people come up to me and say, Steve, are you from New York? Are you from Pennsylvania, Philadelphia? No, I'm not. I just had this guy with a loud New York, Long Island accent, and I picked it up. I adapted to it. We are creatures that can adapt and conform, and many times we do it because of the pressure around us. But Paul isn't talking about this kind of adapting. He's talking about conforming to the system of the world. And look at what John says about the world. In 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Paul says, don't conform to this world. This is a temporary life. It's going to be over so quickly. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't give in to the pressure. But the second part of that verse, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform, it says in the Bible, it's like a metamorphosis. As a caterpillar metamorphoses into a butterfly. You have to change this pattern, this habitual lifestyle that you're living, of conforming to the world and living for the world and its desires and its pleasures and everything that it is offer. Stop living like that. That stuff is worthless. Start living for God. But it takes a renewing of the mind. You know, it's funny because I recommitted my life to God in September 1996. And, you know, I say recommitted my life to God. Why did I have to recommit? Because I wasn't committed. I wasn't all in. Right? And then in 1996, for the next 3.5 years, I kind of wobbled like this all the time. Because I was always conforming to the world. I was conforming to my buddies and their habits. And so I said I'd recommitted my life to God in 1996, but I was still living like I was part of the world. And so it wasn't until January where I had this void in my life. Or I had to make this transformation. I had to renew my thought process, like what he says. And it was a decision that came from the mind where I said, you know what? I got to get these influences out of my life. That's a decision of the mind. I got to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. That's a decision and a commitment and a discipline of the mind. You make the choice and then you start doing it. I'm going to get involved in the small group, right? Start reading God's word with these other believers that we can encourage one another, develop friendships that are healthy from godly men and women. And so my wife and I did that. But these all came from a renewing of our decision, of the way we thought, the way we behaved. And this is what he's talking about.
You guys don't have this passage, but I'm going to read it to you. It comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So it's a decision of the mind. And Paul says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. If you want to live a life where you're thankful for what God has done, and you're going to live sacrificially, holy, pleasing God, and this is how we worship God, then you have to stop conforming to the world and renew the way you think and the way you behave. Let's close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage. I think about our memory verse that we had up and that we recited together, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, and that means all of it. All means all, and that's all means, Father. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we as children of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, I take that we would take this verse, take these passages that we would look at, that we would renew our hearts, renew our minds, Father, and start living for you sacrificially, that they would be wholly pleasing to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Steve Woodson speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Ken Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.